Bibles, please, and turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. We're going to look at a big chunk of verses today, the rest of chapter 7, Lord willing. But in verses 1 through 6 of this chapter, Paul has just finished describing how empty the works of the law were for salvation. And let me stress how empty the works of the law were for salvation. The Jews who attempted to obey the law year in and year out The Jews who had attempted to keep the law year in and year out, the works that they had done completed no righteousness before God. There was no actual righteousness done before God. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And that's what the Jews' attempts had accumulated to being, just filthy rags. Every obedience to the law was still completed in sin. Every sacrifice and offering brought to God was still an action tainted by man's sin, the one bringing it. The motions of performing the law, look at verse 5 again of chapter 7. The motions of performing the law were sinful motions heaped upon sinful motions. Romans 7:5 says, "For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death." So this is what Paul has just explained. That's what we looked at last week. The works of the law were empty. Far be it from us, however, to take that truth and misunderstand just what it was that was empty. Okay? Was God's law empty? No. No. Okay? The works of the law, man's work, working out that law, those works were empty, but God's law is not empty. This is where Paul picks up his arguments in this passage. By describing the excellency of God's law, as opposed to our natural condition, and then at the end we're going to see our current condition. The careful listener will notice that we have seen this argument before in chapter 3, verses 10 through 20 is where this argument has been before. And that passage closes in verse 20 with this statement: "Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." So why are we here again? Why is Paul reiterating this argument again? Well, the first time it was covered because sinful man must recognize he must be saved because the law of God condemns him. Chapters 1 through 4 were for the lost to explain salvation. Chapters 6 through 8, 5 through 8, are for the believer. Okay, so he's talking about the law again in reference to the believer. What does the law do for the believer? Well, we are here at this point again because every believer needs to understand four truths about the excellency of God's law in relation to living righteously before God. The key verses that hit upon the whole argument in a nutshell are verses 13 and 14. We'll go ahead and read 13 and 14. This is the whole argument in a nutshell. "Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I," Paul says, he's speaking as a saved individual, "but I am carnal, sold under sin." Those are the key verses. So this whole argument is for the believer. What does the law of God have for the believer? The excellency of God's law, what does it do for Christian living, righteous Christian living? Okay? So let's read our passage. Romans 7, beginning in verse 7. "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Bear in mind, this is from the believer's standpoint. Paul is speaking from a believer's standpoint. he is referencing back to the old man a little bit in verse 8 and 9. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. This is referencing a young child. Paul as a young child. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, when he understood the commandment, sin revived. Or sin became alive to him, toward him, in other words. Sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. And it still points out sin to me now, is the argument. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me when I was lost. Okay, but his argument is it still is doing this for the believer today. Verse 12, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. Joseph, gotta be quiet, young man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Four truths about the excellency of God's law in relation to living righteously before God, and our condition, the natural condition and the spiritual condition now. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for this passage. Father, please help me to explain it properly and concisely. Help each one of us to understand this passage, Lord. Very important passage to understand. Father, I pray that you bless this time. May it count for eternity. In Jesus' precious name we ask. Amen. Truth number one about the excellency of God's law. God's law reveals what righteousness is for the believer. God's law reveals what righteousness is for the believer. Go back to verse 7 through 9. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Okay? How does God's law reveal what righteousness is for the believer? By continuing to do its first job, pointing out what sin is. The law of God reveals what righteousness is for the believer by continuing to do its main job of revealing sin. God's law still today reveals sin in the believer. God's law still reveals sin in the believer's life, just like it revealed sin in every lost person. It still reveals sin in my life and in yours. Is the law sin? No, of course the law is not sin. The law simply defines what sin is. The law defines what sin is. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Verse 7, God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Just as the law towards sin worked in me before I was saved, the law still works the same work in me after I am saved. It is our sinful nature that every one of us, every believer, still has that works against the commandments of God. Verse 8. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. If the law is completely removed from our life now, how do we know what sin is? Sin would be gone, dead. Sin would be gone. But the law is not removed from the believer's life. The law still points out what sin is in lost people, and it still points out what sin is in the believer's life today. It's still doing the same job, you see. Verse 9 now. For I was alive without the law once, just as when I reached the age of understanding, the age of accountability, we call it, just as when I reached that age of understanding and recognized what sin was in my life before I was saved, the same law, God's law, is still pointing out sin in my life after I am saved too. Verse 9, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Remember, this is all for the believer. Why is he talking about this stuff again for the believer? Because the law reveals what righteousness is for us today. You see, the argument is, how are we to know what righteousness is unless I first know what sin is? Even after I'm saved, what is righteousness compared to what is sin? If I don't know what sin is, I won't have any idea what righteousness looks like either. Outside the life of Jesus Christ. The recorded life of Jesus Christ would be my only standard for what God considers what righteousness is. And his life is a great standard, but it doesn't hit every area of the Christian life. What is recorded about Jesus does not hit every area. And so the law of God is still there for the Christian to remind the Christian, oh yeah, that is sin. That's what sin looks like. And so if I don't want to be in sin and displease the Lord Jesus, I'd better do the opposite of what the law says sin is. I need to do the opposite of sin, what righteousness is, you see. I know what righteousness is by the law, still, you see. I know what righteousness is by the law. Therefore, by continuing to reveal and define what sin is, God's law naturally then reveals what righteousness is for the believer. For the believer. Truth number one, we all need to understand, God's law still today reveals what righteousness is for the believer. Truth number two, found in verses 10 through 11. Because God's law reveals what righteousness is for the believer, God's law was ordained to life for us, the believers. Verses 10 to 11. And the commandment which was ordained to life, because of my sin nature, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. God's law was given to define God's character, wasn't it? God's law was given to define God's character. And so therefore, God's law was given to point men to God. It was ordained to life. That was the original intent. Point men to God. This is God's character. Do what God would do, you see. It was ordained to life. It pointed men to God and the abundant life man could have in God. Man could have that abundant life in God. John 10:10. Jesus refers to this abundant life. He said in John 10:10, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill," excuse me, "and to destroy. I am come," Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." That was why the law was given, to point men to the abundant life in God. But our sin nature got in the way. Sin nature got in the way, and my sin nature disobeyed that command, and the command that was ordained to life, I found to condemn me to death. You see. Because truth number two is, because God's law reveals what righteousness is, God's law was ordained to life originally for the believer. And it still is. It still is for the believer. It says, this is what righteousness is, walk ye in it. This is what righteousness is, walk ye in it. That's what the law is doing today. Truth number three. Well, let me hit the end of that again. It was our sin nature that ruined it. Just like Adam's sin ruined the garden and ruined the initial paradise of God, our sin nature ruined God's law, the intent of God's law, you see. But the law didn't ruin it. The law is perfect. Our sin nature corrupted that which was perfect. It didn't. Let me rephrase that. It messed up the intent. It didn't mess up the law. Our sin nature messed up the intent for which the law was given. Truth number one, God's law reveals what righteousness is for the believer. Truth number two, because God's law reveals what righteousness is, God's law was and is ordained to life for the believer. This is righteousness, walk ye in it. Truth number three, therefore, because God's law was ordained to life, His law is the end result that we have to come to. His law is holy and just and good, while my natural man is the very opposite of God's law. This is verses 12 through 24, the big section. Because God's law was ordained to life, His law is holy and just and good, while my natural man is the very opposite of that goodness, holiness, and justness. Verse 12 again. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. God's law is perfect. God's law is life. It was ordained for man to enjoy abundant life. And it was abundant life unto the perfect man who kept it all. Go to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. The Lord Jesus' life was abundant life. Because of who He was, yes. He was God, and in God was life. But He also fully kept the commands of God. And so He received abundant life, if you will. John 4, verse 34. Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me, and to finish His work." He says, my life is based on, it receives sustenance from doing the will of God. Christ had abundant life from God the Father. Yes, because of who He was, God the Son, but also because He did the will of God the Father perfectly. And that was meat unto Him, you see. God's law is perfect and was life unto the perfect man, Jesus Christ, who kept it all. But in our natural condition, as a fallen man, but as also with the natural man still, even after we're saved, we still have a piece of that natural condition. We still have that natural man tagging along with us until death, don't we? The natural man, our natural man, is not spiritual. Let's see what our natural man is. Verse 14, I am carnal, sold under sin. That's me and my natural man. I'm carnal. I'm worldly. I'm not a spiritual individual. My natural man is not. Verse 14 also declares that my natural man is sold under sin. It's, if you will, it's sold unto sin. It's given unto sin. It's wholly devoted to sin, you see. So my natural man is carnal, it's worldly, it's given unto sin, sold under sin. Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. In my flesh, my natural man, there is no good thing before God. Absolutely none. It is a sinful deviant, if you will. My natural man, your natural man, is a sinful deviant. There is nothing good in it. Dwelleth no good thing. Also in verse 18, and from verse 18 through 23, we see this principle. Our natural man is unable to perform anything that is good. Verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. He's talking about up here in his mind. That my will, it's there, I want to do good. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, not his spiritual born-again man, but sin, his natural man, sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. We cannot get rid of our natural man until death. Then Christ will take it away. Excuse me. I find in the law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Verse 22 now. For I delight... Who's he referring to? He's referring to his new man right here. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. The spiritual man he's referring to. But, verse 23, but I see another law in my members. The one that says, your natural man is still there. Your sinful man is still there. That law. I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. He's basically saying, my sinful man gets the better of me sometimes. My sinful man raises its ugly head, and I find myself still doing the same kind of sins that I did right after I got saved 30 years ago, if you will. And I'm still fighting the sinful man, Paul says. I want to do good. I never want to do that sin again. But that old wicked deviant that is in me shows his ugly face from time to time. And I find myself doing that which I hate to do. I hate to sin, Paul says. But that which I would not, I find myself doing time after time. While God's law is holy and just and good, our natural man is the very opposite. Our natural man is unable to perform anything that is good in God's sight. Number five about our natural man, sin dwells in our natural man. Sin dwells there. Verse 20, but sin that dwelleth in me, he says in the end of the verse. Sin that dwelleth in me. And verse 23, the last part of the verse. the law of sin which is in my members. Sin which is in my members. Sin still dwells in us. You cannot get out of that fight with the devil, with the sin nature. You cannot give up that fight till you get to heaven. It's a fight, a lifelong battle. It's going to be there for all your days. Sin dwells in our natural man. Verse 24, the sixth point that we need to understand about our old man. Our old man is wretched. Verse 24, oh wretched man that I am. Yeah, we're capable of any sin. We are still capable of any sin. It's only by the grace of God that we don't commit certain sins. Only by the grace of God. Our sinful man is still capable of every wicked, horrible act. We need to realize that and understand that. Our natural man is wretched. And we are living in that body. Verse 24, again, oh wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Watch out, Christian, because you're in that body. Watch out. You are living with a deviant yourself. Be very careful. Be very careful. Watch out for that deviant to raise his ugly, wicked head. It's a body of this death. Thankfully, that man, that old wicked deviant man, is going to die one day. Fully die. Praise God for that. The Lord Jesus is going to fully crucify him on his cross. But we live today in the body of that death with a deviant, our old self. Our old self. And also in verse 24, we see that the old man is not savable. The old man is not savable. Paul doesn't ask, who shall save my body? Who shall, O wretched man that I am, who shall save my old man? He doesn't ask that. The old man is not savable. It's just wicked and sinful through and through. It cannot be saved. Christ must deliver us from it one day. Must remove us from that old man. Our old man never gets saved. It dies finally. Praise God. So going back to truth number one. God's law reveals what righteousness is for the believer. Truth number two. Because God's law reveals what righteousness is for the believer, God's law was ordained to life for the believer. And truth number three, because God's law was ordained to life, his law is holy and just and good, while my natural man is the very opposite and that which fights against his law. Truth number four, the last truth this morning. While God's law is holy and just and good, while that is true, justification did not come by the law. Justification did not come by the law. Therefore, sanctification cannot come by the law either. If justification did not come by the law, sanctification cannot come by the law either. They are all part, one and the same, part of one and the same plan, the salvation plan of God. Romans 3, let's look at verse 24 and 25. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? Notice, we must have deliverance. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ our Lord delivers us, you see. So then with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, even still, he says, today I serve with the flesh the law of sin. While God's law is holy, just, and good, justification did not come by the law. Romans 3:20, we've covered this very thoroughly. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Romans 3:28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. John 1:17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. We are delivered by Jesus Christ. Justification did not come by the law, therefore sanctification also does not come by the keeping of the law. This is a very common error of believers to think that we are sanctified by keeping the law. This is not true. We are not sanctified by keeping the law. Remember, it's God's plan of salvation. And God's plan of salvation is to justify us, sanctify us, and then glorify us. But all three of those are God's plan of salvation. God does all that work, and I do none of it. I do none of it, you see. He does all of the work of salvation. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are ye saved, all of salvation. Are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. All of salvation is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are not sanctified by keeping the law. Did you know that? I'm not sanctified. I'm not sanctified unto Christ by obedience. I'm not sanctified by keeping the law of liberty. My good works do nothing for salvation. For the day of salvation and for the rest of salvation, sanctification and glorification, Jesus Christ delivered me unto it all. He does all of it. Every single last bit of salvation, Jesus Christ does it all. All of it. And what is our current condition now? It's in verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's delivered me from the body of this death. And He will deliver me from the body of this death. You see, He that delivered us unto justification is also He that delivers us by sanctification unto glory. That's our current condition. He that delivered us unto justification, Jesus Christ will also deliver us by sanctification unto glory. Christian, there is no work that Christ needs from us for Him to do His work in us. There is no work He needs from us for Him to do His work of sanctifying us, you see. He said He will sanctify you. He is doing a work in you, therefore. Did you know, you can even fight against God sanctifying you. You can even fight against it, but Jesus says, too bad, I am sanctifying you. If you are one of my children, I am sanctifying you whether you like it or not. He doesn't need your help. He's doing it, period, you see. You can fight against His work, but He will still work in you to sanctify you. Praise God. Now, His ideal is that we submit to Him in this endeavor. That's the ideal. Submit to God. Submit to God. We could also call this allowing Him to work in our lives. That's His ideal. But He says, I don't have to have you submit to me for me to sanctify you. I promised you when you got saved, I promised you I will sanctify you. And if you want to fight against me like a two-year-old, fine, but I'm still going to sanctify you, He says. His ideal, though, is that we do submit to Him in this endeavor. But He will work in every believer's life, no matter what. No matter what. Because He owns us and He doesn't need your permission. If you're a believer, when you said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me, You gave him permission over your entire body, soul, and spirit. You see, he bought you. He paid for you. He does not need you to say, "You can do this to me, Lord." He says, "Well, thank you very much. I appreciate your allowance, but I was going to anyway. I didn't need you to, but I'm glad you agree with me. So let's do this thing now together, and it'll be a lot easier." You see. But he doesn't need us to. He does all the work of sanctifying. You see. Now, he wants us to submit to him in this endeavor. We understand that from Scripture. He wants us to submit to him and say, "Lord Jesus, do with me whatever you want to do with me. Make me however you want to make me. Mold me however you want to mold me." He wants that. That's the ideal Christian. He wants your submission. But there is no work he needs. There is no work he needs you to do for him to do the work, salvation's work of sanctifying you and lastly, finally, glorifying you. So, Pastor Derek, why do we obey so many rules in the Bible? I mean, you a lot of times you preach that we should do this or we should do that or we shouldn't do that. Why? If obeying God didn't sanctify me, why should I obey? Why obey the law of liberty in Christ Jesus? Why obey God's moral laws if it doesn't do anything at all to sanctify me? It's real simple, Christian. Because you love Jesus. That is the sum total. The sum total of why we obey. It's to show our reciprocal love back to Jesus Christ. It pleases Jesus, therefore I'm going to do it. Because Jesus did all that for me and I love him. John 14, please. Go to John 14. Really, Christian, just because you love Jesus, that is the sum total of why you behave like a Christian. There's no other reason. Literally, there is no other reason to obey Jesus Christ because it pleases Him and you want to please Him. John 14, verse 15. "If ye love me," Jesus said, "if ye love me, help me sanctify you." No, keep my commandments. He doesn't need your help to sanctify you. He said, "If you want to prove your love to me, just keep my commandments. By your actions, show me you love me." You see. Verse 21 of the same chapter. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that that loveth me. He it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father." Do you want to experience more love, more of the love of God? Then obey Jesus' commands. Show him you love him. Show him you love him. And God, and Christ said, it'll open a whole new level of love back unto you from God. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Verse 23 and 24. Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." Chapter 15 of John. Chapter 15, verse 10. "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You obey because you love Jesus. You obey because it pleases your Savior. And by the way, we do get a reward. There is a bonus to obedience. There's rewards for obedience. There are rewards for obedience. Now, that should not be why we obey. But it's just another blessing that God heaps on obedience. Just another blessing. But why do we obey the law of liberty? Why do we obey this Bible? Because it makes me a better Christian. No, Jesus is sanctifying me. Jesus is sanctifying me. It doesn't make me necessarily a better Christian. What it does is it pleases Jesus. My obedience pleases Jesus. And so that is what I'm going to do. Above everything else, I am going to strive to please the one who died for me, you see. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. This is a big one for a lot of Christians. You are not saved better. You do not help your salvation in any way by obeying the law, by obeying what's in the Bible. Jesus Christ does all the work of saving you. He does all the work of your justification. He does all the work of your sanctification. He does all the work of your glorification. That is the full plan of God's salvation. He does it all. But I have found, says Paul, that obeying Him, He said it pleases Him. And I love Jesus Christ so much that I'm going to obey Him, so just so that it will please Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 2, verse 5. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. 1 John 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God. This is the love of God. You want to love God, Christian? Do you want to love God back, Christian? This is the love of God. This is how to show love to God, that we keep His commandments. That we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. 1 Corinthians 7:19 says, circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping the law, not keeping the law. It does nothing to save you. Nothing at all. But the keeping of the commandments of God. Because it pleases Jesus. That's what's important, Christian. Keeping the commandments of God pleases Jesus. Therefore, I will do it. I don't do it for any other reason at all. It doesn't help my salvation get better. It doesn't help my standing with God get better. But it pleases Him. So I'm going to do it. I'm going to obey that perfect law of liberty. Because I love Jesus Christ that much, you see. Obedience to God, Christian, is a result. Is a result of Christ having done His work and is doing, but having done some work of sanctification in you. Obedience to Christ is not being sanctified. Obedience to Christ is that Christ has already done some amount of sanctifying in you, and therefore, you're obeying Jesus Christ. That's what obedience to Christ is. It's a result of Christ doing His work of sanctification in you. It's a result It's a result. It's not something we do for it. It's not something we do for sanctification. It's a result of sanctification. You being obedient does not sanctify you. That's backwards. That's not how it works. Obedience follows sanctification, just like baptism follows salvation. Obedience follows sanctification just as baptism follows salvation. You see, Christ saves us, and then he immediately begins his work of sanctifying you. And then, because he has done all this work in me, and he has bestowed his great love upon me, I want to say thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. How do I say thank you to Jesus? I can't give him a present. I can't send him a letter. I can't do anything to make his status any greater. So what do? I do what he wants me to do. That's the only thing there is left for me to do. That's the only way I can say thank you, Jesus, for what you did for me. And that's all obedience is. The sum total of obedience is because I love Jesus Christ. And that's all. That's the only reason. It pleases my Savior, so I am going to do it. Turn to John chapter 8. A couple more verses and we're done. John chapter 8, verse 29. And again, Christian, God says, I will reward you. And I will reward you when you get to heaven for showing me you love me by your obedience, you see. But John 8, 29. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Obedience pleases Jesus, you see. Obedience to God pleases God. It doesn't save me any more than I've already been saved, but it pleases the one who saved me, and so I am going to do it just like Jesus wanted to please his Father. Just like that. Did Jesus need saved? No. Did Jesus need to be a better son to God? No. Did Jesus need to make his relationship with God better? Of course not. He just wanted to please his Father. I do always the things that please him just because I love my Father. And that's exactly why we obey Jesus Christ. Because it pleases him. It doesn't do anything else. Nothing else for your salvation. Jesus Christ did it all. There is no work you need to do. Nothing for your justification, nothing for your sanctification, and nothing for Christ to glorify you. But he says, it pleases me, so why don't you do it? It pleases Jesus, so why don't you do it? 1 Thessalonians 4, one last verse. 1 Thessalonians furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Do I need to help Christ in my sanctification? No. But he wants you to submit to him in that endeavor. That ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Because of sanctification, in other words. Because of sanctification, I ought to know how to possess my vessel in sanctification and honor, you see. But Jesus Christ does it all. And he says, as ye have received of us, in verse 1, as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk and to please God. Please God. That's why we do everything we do, to please our Savior. Is that your motive? Is that your motive, Christian? Or are you still trying to work your way to heaven or work your way into a better heaven somehow? It's not going to happen. Jesus Christ did it all. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the great work of salvation that you have done and are doing in our lives. And Lord, help us to understand that it is by grace alone that we are saved. Not of ourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. But Father, because you are doing this great work in us, we should love you enough to be able to try to say, thank you, Lord Jesus. By our obedience, he that loveth me keepeth my commandments. So Father, help us each to understand this and to use it in our lives, that we don't have to work at all. We don't have to work at all. Every work we do is to say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And so, Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for this great gift of salvation you've bestowed upon us. Help us, Lord, to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you have called us. In Jesus' precious name we ask. Amen.